Okay, we are in, with the help of the Lord, we're in the middle of a doctrinal study. That is the fundamental faith of the church, what we believe about who God is, who we are, what's going on in the world around us. It is absolutely critical that we understand doctrine. There is no way to properly interpret reality. Sin, as we're going to see, will twist reality. Sin creates an alternate reality. I have worked as a pastor with individuals over the course of the years, and as I visited with them, it became clear to me that they were living in kind of an alternate reality that they had created. They were having mental health issues, and they were not properly interpreting the world that is around them, like you would interpret things, you know, going on around you. Sin helps to create an alternate reality. We need doctrine. We need the Word of God to help us stabilize us, help us function, and to have joy and peace in the midst of difficult circumstances. We need doctrine. Now, today, where we're at in our study of God's Word, it's in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And in the middle of that chapter, we're going to begin in Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. We're going to go down to, we're going to read down to, we'll read down to verse 18. In those verses, 9 to 18, there are 14 charges that the Apostle Paul is going to charge every one of us with. They're legal charges. There are 14 indictments. Every once in a while, a federal court will hand down indictments. That'd be a bad day to come home and find out that a federal court, a judge, a grand jury has handed down 14 indictments against you. That'd be a bad day. I've tried to live in such a way. I've tried to live in such a way as to prevent that from happening, so I'd never end up in the back of a police car, Brother Ricky. But the other day, I'm going to confess to everybody in the internet, Brother David ended up in the back of a police car. I did. There were three of us going to lunch, and Brother Ricky was driving in his police cruiser. And I said, I want to get in the back seat. I've never been in the back seat of a police car before. I went to lunch in the back seat of a police. Thank you, Brother Ricky. I don't intend to ever do that again. I didn't like the feeling. It's a bad feeling. But let me tell you, it's the sad truth. the Green Children at Christmas time gave me a cup, and it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then, well, it gave that scriptural reference, none righteous, 3:11, Romans 3:11, none righteous, no, not one. But instead, it said, you're all naughty. You're all naughty. So that's the message this morning. You are all naughty. Except it's worse than the Santa Claus naughty. We're in bad shape. Apart from the grace of God, we're in bad shape. So why would a preacher come when we're hearing such bad news all around us? Why would a preacher come and take as his text sin as it's delineated in these verses? Because if you don't look at it through the right lens, verses 9 through 18 of the third chapter can be about the most depressing verses in all of the Word of God. I mean, they are real indictments, not from a federal court, but from the court of heaven itself, saying that you're guilty, you're naughty. But it does two things for us. Looking very carefully at this passage, it does two things for us. It reminds us, first of all, how great the grace of God is. You remember the illustration that we used about the black velvet in Perry, Georgia, that I encountered whenever I was buying Sister Sherry's engagement ring. you know, the fella, he placed the engagement ring, the jeweler, when I was looking at it to buy, he placed it on that black velvet, and it made it appear far greater than it was. It looked really big and really beautiful against the black velvet. Got outside, and I saw, well, it wasn't all that. She married me anyway. But really, that's what Paul's doing here. He's going to lay out the blackness of our sin, and then we're going to see the glory and the brightness of the grace of God. You cannot appreciate God's grace unless you see the blackness of your sin. You really see who you are for. You just won't appreciate it. You can't appreciate it unless you've ever seen your need of Him. And then we want to look at these things as a warning to us right now. Because there's something that's brutal about sin. Even for born-again children of God, sin has an inebriating effect on us. It does. And I want to constantly warn you. The Apostle Paul said that we're warning every man, teaching every man. We're not just sharing teaching with you about the grace of God, but we're also going to warn you about the effects of sin. There was a fellow named John Elliott, and he was in the Northwest Territory, which is a very cold place in Canada. All of Canada is cold, but Northwest Territory especially. And he was in an Arctic blizzard and could not get out. He was trapped in, and he was incredibly cold. And he was so cold he was beginning to go to sleep. He had firewood kindling. He could have made a fire, but the cold was overcoming him. And he began, all of a sudden, he began to feel very warm and very cozy and very comfortable. And he was just drifting on off to sleep. Had he remained that way, he would have frozen to death. The cold was doing its job. But he had a big old fluffy St. Bernard with him. And the St. Bernard knew that John Elliott, he knew something John Elliott didn't know, that he was in trouble and he was dying. And he went over and he nudged him and he pushed him and he aggravated him until he woke up. And when he woke up and came conscious, John Elliott realized, I've got to make a fire. But you see, the cold had kind of anesthetized him, had kind of rocked him to sleep. You see, when you're freezing to death, you actually, as you're freezing to death, you begin to think that you're warm. You begin to feel warm. As hypothermia sets in, warm and comfortable, and really everything's okay. And you go to sleep and you die. Sin has that impact on God's people. As a pastor, I've seen folks that I pastor begin to play with sin in their life, begin to play with patterns of sin in their life. And they thought, well, just a little won't hurt me. And then a little grew into a habit. And then I'll break the habit next week or the next week. Or nobody's ever going to find. And before they knew it, they had fallen asleep from the effects of sin. Sin sedated them, put them to sleep, and destroyed them. Not eternally, but destroyed their quality of life in this world. Destroyed their family. Destroyed their peace of mind. Robbed them of their job. I've seen it happen over and over again. Sin can't destroy you eternally, but it can destroy your joy in this world, your peace of mind. And so we're going to look at what Paul has to say about our sin and see that as the backdrop for the glorious grace of God and as a warning to us. You say, well, once I'm saved, once I've been born again, once I have Jesus living in me, I don't have to be afraid of sin anymore. No, Paul said, wherefore let he that think he standeth take heed lest he fall. We can. We can be hurt and harmed by sin. I'm committed to this being a quiet sermon from the congregation. When you talk about sin and people's sins. So let's read. Paul says as he enters, verse 9, he says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we before proved that both Jews and Gentiles, that's the only kind of people there are on the face of the earth. You're either a Jew or you're not a Jew, according to Paul. So he said, both, that means everybody, that they're all under sin. Everyone's naughty. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Pay attention to the nuns. No, not one. They are all gone out of the way. Not that there's a few spiritual elite that are doing all right. They're all gone out of the way. They are become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. He said, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And the reason they don't do good is because there's none righteous. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery in their ways. The way of peace they've not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We're naughty. That's not a very bright picture, is it? Okay, so let me say this. All of this, some of you in your minds have already paused and said, wait a minute, I do know some good people. Now, Brother David, either I'm wrong or Paul's wrong. I can promise you Paul's not wrong. I do know some good people. And so let me pause and say, there are multiplied millions of good people on the face of this earth. You say, wait a minute, you just read, there's none righteous, no, not one. There are no good ones. There's none good, no, not one. But you've just said there are millions of good. What Paul's talking about is what people are before the grace of God comes into their heart. What Paul's talking about is what every one of us are by nature before God comes into our heart. You see, before God comes into your heart, you only have one nature, and that's the nature that you receive from our forefather Adam. And that's why Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. Because the only nature you have before you're born again is the one that you're born with, and the one that you're born with is the ones you got from your father and mother, and that's not good. It is not. Spiritually, it's not good. David said, behold, I was conceived in sin and I was shapen in iniquity. Now, David is not talking about the act of conception. Whenever a man and woman in the bonds of holy matrimony conceive a child, there's nothing sinful about that. It's a beautiful act, and God blesses it. So it's not the act of conception. But David said, behold, I was conceived in sin. That means that whenever I came in my mother's womb, as a result of my mother and father coming together, and whenever his seed with her seed came together, conception and life, immediately, right then, I was a sinner. That's incorrect. No, those little babies, they're innocent. Now, let me say this. I believe all babies go to heaven. I can prove that by the word of God. Job says that the wicked live to see their seed established before them. Little children that are removed from the horrors and the trouble of this world, God carries them right to heaven. But it's not because they're not without sin. They have to be saved, and those babies are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like we are, because they're born with a sin nature. Listen, it is our nature to be sinners. We're born that way. Does anybody have to teach? Do mother and father rattlesnakes have to teach a little baby rattlesnake when it's hatched out how to develop venom and poison? No! Baby rattlesnakes are poisonous. Why? Because it's their nature to be that way. And you say, no, those babies don't have, they don't have sin nature in them. There's this idea that the age of accountability, and I'm still waiting on someone, Brother Gary, to show that to me in the Word of God. There are a lot of people who believe, well, it's not until 12 years old that they're sinners. At 12, they become sinners, and then they're accountable. How many of you all have never seen your children sin before 12? I can tell you, my father, before I was 12, was ready to give me to the gypsies. At least that's what he kept telling me. No, he didn't. That was my mother. I'm telling you, we are born sinners by nature, and we become sinners by practice because it's our nature. I was conceived in sin, shapen in iniquity. Wherefore, by one man's offense, many were made sinners. You can thank your father, Adam. Okay, so it begins. This is what we are before the grace of God comes to us and changes us. That's why I can say that there are multiplied billions of good people on the face of the earth. But anywhere you find somebody good, it's because the grace of God has come to them and changed their nature. It's taken out the old rattlesnake poison and put a good heart and a new spirit, a clean heart in them. Unfortunately, it's still in an old body, and that's our problem. We still have sin in our flesh. But we're given a new heart, a clean spirit, a right spirit, by the grace of God. This is what we are before the transforming grace of God comes to us. You must be born again, because you're born with that old sinful nature. And so Nicodemus said, how? He asked a perfectly reasonable question. He said, if I got to be born again, how can I, that I'm old, enter into my mother's womb again? Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. If a woman gives birth, she's going to give birth to a fleshly, carnal, sinful nature. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And praise God, by the grace of God, at some point in your life, if you're His child, the Spirit of God is going to come to you, find you where you are, and He's going to born you from above. That's what the Word of God calls it, being born from above. And you're going to get a new nature, and you're going to become a new person. And some of you can remember when that happened to you. You begin to love things that you used to hate, and you begin to hate things that you used to love. And you came to places, you began to come to places where you swore that you'd never go. How many of you went to church whenever you were with your mothers and fathers growing up and you pledged yourself, if I ever get out of my house, I'm never going to a church? Or maybe you never went to a church at all and you pledged yourself, or you told your friends, they're just a bunch of hypocrites over there and I'll never go to church. And now you can't wait for Sunday morning to get here. What made the difference? The grace of God made the difference. Something outside of you came to you and changed your appetites, your nature. Okay, I just want to make that point very clear, that this is what we are before God transforms us by His grace. I know that you all are wonderful, you're precious, you're godly, you're loving, you're caring. But the only reason is because God's grace came to your house. This is what we looked like before God's grace came to our house. And so He's going to make the very clear point that it's all of us, both Jews and Gentiles. There's nobody that does not experience the curse, the taint, the poison of sin in them before the grace of God comes. There, He said, there is none righteous. That speaks to our legal standing. Because we are sinners, our legal standing before God on our own is no good. Don't present your filthy rags before God. Because outside of the good grace of God in your life, there's none righteous. Because you're a sinner, you don't have standing before God on your own. What if I have a $1 million debt? I was going to say down at the Citizens Bank and Trust. That tells you how old I am, doesn't it? Down at Wells Fargo. What if I have $1 million debt down at Wells Fargo and the debt comes due? I have a balloon payment of $1 million and I load up my F-150 with a bunch of filthy rags and I go down and say, listen, I'm a little short on cash today, but would you take this truckload of filthy rags for payment on that $1 million? Absolutely not. How much more the God of heaven and of earth? He is not impressed by our unrighteous deeds. There are foul stench in His nostrils. But grace comes in and sanctifies us. And then our works become sweet smelling to him. But on your own, there's none righteous, no, not, except just a few really good people. One, not one, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. We're going to talk about that in a little while. So our legal standing. So here's where the problem begins. There's none that understandeth. It begins with a mind problem. Sin has impacted our minds. We can't seek him. We can't understand him. We can't follow after him. We can't desire him because we don't understand because of our minds. Listen to what he says. There's none that understandeth. Our core nature is corrupted by sin. This is what Paul says. We can't understand God's truth. We're darkened in our understanding. Listen to what he says in Ephesians 4, 18 and 19. He says, having the understanding, our spiritual understanding before we're born again, our ability to understand who God is, what he does, where we came from, where we're going, our understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So because of the blindness of our heart, sin has blinded our heart. With the Jews, the heart was a symbol for the ability to think and process. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, the Word of God says. That's where they thought about spiritual thinking taking place in the heart. So he says it's because of the blindness of our heart that our understanding is dark. We have heart trouble and it impacts our ability to think right about God. Who being past feeling, this is the effect of it. Those who do not have the grace of God in their life, their past feeling, having given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. That means if you don't have God in your life, you will give yourself over to do things that are unimaginable to you all that are seated here today. There are people doing things today that I couldn't even think about, you know? And I read about them, become aware of them, and I thought, how did they think to do that? Because that's what sin does. It darkens our minds. And then we give ourselves over. Now let me say this. If you'll notice this here, it's not ignorance. It's not a lack of information. You got to get this right. It's not ignorance, because some people say, oh, okay, the problem is you just need to educate people better. You need to give them more information. You read here, ignorance does not cause the hardness of hearts that Paul's talking about. It's not that we don't know about God, so we don't love him. It is instead, it's clear that heart hardness causes the lack of understanding. It's not that you don't have enough information, so your heart's hard. No, your heart's hard, so you can't process information about God properly. I'm telling you, you got heart trouble, hardness of heart. Obed Elsie Spear, many years ago, Sister Wilma Carver would remember him. She's probably about the only one. Old Elsie Spear, who was a precious pastor from Atlanta, Georgia, he said he went to his friend's. Now, people used to be in America enamored with grandfather clocks. I hadn't seen one in 40 forevers now, but they were enamored with grandfather's clock. It was a token kind of that you'd arrive if you had a grandfather clock in your house. And I used to go see folks, and they were all everywhere, but they're hard to keep up. So I guess that's the reason people got impatient, did away with them, found other ways to show our opulence. But Elsie went to a friend's house, and while he was there, the grandfather clock repairman came to work on his grandfather clock. And he said he heard this conversation. The fellow said, and they used to do this, the fellow said to the repairman said, have you tried doing anything to fix this? He said, oh yes, I moved it from this room in the house to that room in the house. See, used to, maybe it had to do with relative humidity in the house, and don't snicker, that would work. People would move it from the living room, and they put it in the sitting room where the fireplace was, and it was less damp in there, and the clock would just go to working. They'd move it around the house until they'd oil this and they'd grease that and they'd stretch this and they'd work on that. And sometimes they'd get it to going. But he said the clock repairman came in and told him, the fellow said, I've moved it to every room in the house, can't get it to going. I've greased it, I've oiled it, and it's just not working. And the clock repairman gave him the bad news. He said, your problem is you got mainspring trouble. There's a spring inside of those big clocks that you wind up, you get it tight, you wind the spring, and that spring's got to be right in order to make all of the works inside of the clock come out right. If the main spring gets wrong, you can move it to any room in that. You can oil it, you can grease it, move it around wherever you want it around, but if you got main spring trouble, you're not going to get right until you fix the main spring. And let me tell you, before the grace of God, what Paul's telling us right now is we've got mainspring trouble. We got heart trouble. That's the mainspring of us spiritually. Our hearts are destroyed by sin until grace. And let me tell you, people will say, listen, our schools in Baker County, we get them every day. They'll send teenagers out here from the city to the country. Well, you see, they're going to move them from one room to the other. They're just wearing out their family. They're committing crimes in Jacksonville and juvenile criminals. And so what we'll do is we'll move them from the city to the country. But you can move them wherever you want to move them until God touches the heart. There's not going to be a change. They got mainspring trouble. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Because there's none righteous, no, not one. Before grace comes, we don't have righteousness in us. So in verse 12, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Okay, none that doeth good, no, not one. They have all turned out of the way. So this, they've all turned out of the way, echoes back to Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way. So before grace comes, and sin is the only spiritual force in our life to guide us and direct us, we've all turned out of the way. That talked about, and this is so sad to say, but for sinners who don't have the grace of God, there is a very serious willfulness about their wandering. Now, I'm not saying that born-again children of God don't wonder. We all wonder from time to time. Amen? Amen. Whether you'll admit it or not, I will admit my mind wonders. It does. We're all sinners. But let me say the difference between a born-again child of God and someone who's not born again, when we wonder, our heart and mind smites us. Amen? We're chastised by the Spirit of God. Let me say, somebody who's not been born again, somebody who's still living in their sins, there is a willfulness to their wandering. Their heart doesn't smite them. The psalmist said that the wicked are not in trouble as other men are. Before you're born again, you commit sin and you're not in trouble about it. Whenever I don't follow the Lord like I should, it troubles me. I'm in trouble about it. Because of the grace of God in me, a willfulness. And let me say this. And that's why we see in our nation today the things that we see in our nation today is because it's unchecked sin in the lives of people. That's the reason people don't want God's word in the public square anymore. They don't want to hear about biblically centric homes anymore. They don't want to hear about God's pattern for the family anymore. Because there's a willful wandering away from God for those who've not been born again. And those folks, have got the greatest voice in our nation right now. We've given it over to them. We have. And that's why you see a willful wandering away from sin. Like I said, people going out of their way to do things that are ungodly and incorrect. I mean, just, it's a willful wandering. And I've shared it before, but I will share it again. I told you this is a warning. This sermon is a warning about sin. in the National Women's March that occurred right after the presidential election in 2016. There were over a million women that went to there were over a million women that went to the Capitol in the United States of America. And they wore the most ungodly, horrible things on their head in protest against things that they didn't think were right. See, just a willful wondering. And I will never forget, there were two men in the parade that were dressed like women. And they held up a banner. This is willful wondering. This is what sin does, apart from checked by the grace of God. They had a banner. They're dressed like women. They had a banner. And on their banner, it said this: if Mary had had an abortion, we wouldn't be in the shape we're in today. If Mary had had an abortion, we wouldn't be in the shape we're in today. That, my friends, is willful wondering. Willful wondering. The wicked, this is what, and this is, and let me tell you, oh, those horrible men. All of us, apart from the grace of God, have that potential inside of us. No, it can't be. Yes, there's none that doeth good. No, not one. Listen to what the Word of God says. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not acknowledge God. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not acknowledge God. God's not in all of his thoughts. Not only will they not acknowledge God, but they will fight against him and beat against him. And that's what's going on in our nation today. They have gotten the upper hand because of the willful wandering of sin. You say, well, thank God, I'm not a part of any of that. Well, he's going to catch all of us now. Sin is expressed. Sin is often expressed, and some of the most deadly effects of sin that I've ever seen were not by two men dressed up like women walking down Pennsylvania Avenue in Washington, D.C. Some of the most deadly effects of sin I have ever seen have come from the mouths of saints. That's right. I've seen God's people destroy the lives of other of God's people with their mouths. Why would they do that? Where would they come? Because of sin. That is sin. Sin is causing them to do that. Now, we have no excuse for it because we have the grace of God, and we ought to be ashamed whenever we carry gossip, rumor, innuendo. Well, and people will excuse it this way. Well, it's the truth. If it's not necessary, keep your mouth closed. What good are you doing? Let your words always be with grace, Paul said, seasoned with salt. But it's hard to repress that. I'd never murder. Really. Let me say, when you've spread gossip, rumor, and innuendo, you've murdered. You have. Whenever you've destroyed somebody's reputation needlessly, but it's the truth, that's not your job. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I'll repay. That's not your job. If you can't just do what Margie Crawford taught us to do, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. How about that? That's amazing, isn't it? It's so easy for us in our casual conversation to begin, well, you know, we just wander off into that. So it's much easier for us to talk about bad things that we see in people than it is for us. Some people have to struggle. I have done it on purpose. I'm going to tell you, I have done this on purpose. People that I know that were habituated to just running people down every time I was around them, I'd bring up something good about somebody, and there they'd go. And I would have to work hard to let them keep me talking about, they just couldn't, no, well, okay, he did this, but I know what he did 30 years ago. I don't care what he did 30 years ago. Jesus doesn't care what he did 30 years ago. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. And if you're used to your conversation, it is very easy because it's our sin nature to have cursing and bitterness come from our mouths. We're going to read that. Learn, discipline your lips to start saying good things and healthy things about people. I don't need to know. Now, let me say, if the darkness and the evil of somebody is impacting somebody I can help as a pastor, let me know. But if I don't need to know it, don't tell me. Please don't. Sometimes I've told folks, I'm going to be very plain, sometimes I feel like a cesspool. Just the garbage that comes to me because I'm a pastor. And I tell, well, we'll do something. No, I don't want you to do anything about it. I just want you to know about it. I'll tell you how I feel about it later. Okay, so here's the part. Why does that happen like that? Because of sin. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The person that has not experienced the grace of God yet in their life, their throat, Paul said, is as open graves. Open graves. We're deceitful, we're poisonous, we're bitter. It breaks my heart to see people that way. There's great joy to be had in life. But if you don't have the grace of God, all you have is bitterness inside of you. They're bitter. The image of someone's communication system, their throat and their mouth and their tongue, those are all things you have to communicate. It's like a grave full of rotting corpses. And so I want to say again as your pastor, when you talk, listen to me, everybody now, put your eyes on me. I want to say again to you as your pastor, when you talk about people and what they're not doing, what they should, and it's to no good, you're carrying a rotten corpse around in your throat. Don't do that. Sinful words are signs of decay. With our tongues, we lie to protect our interest and to damage the interest of others. And so James would say, from that our communication system is like a fountain. And he said, blessing and cursing, sweet and bitter, coming forth from the same fountain. He said, these things ought not to be. And I'll tell you a way that we kind of get by with that as born-again people. We go to folks and say, listen, I just need your advice about this. I just want your counsel about this. Now listen, as a pastor, I do give counsel. But what I want you to do as members is I want you to direct folks to the pastor. You're not pastors. And so you shouldn't be hearing whenever somebody's going to run down someone else. Just cut that off. Train people. So right now people are thinking in their minds, Brother David, have we got an issue with this in this church? No, we don't. But I believe an ounce of prevention's worth a pound of cure. I know Satan, and I know he'd love to get a foothold. And we have a loving church, and a church that exists in an environment of love, but not controlling our tongues will destroy it quicker than anything I know. Our church will become full of people who have dead, rotting corpses in their throats. Isn't that a horrible symbol? That's what the Word of God says. And then it becomes more intense. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Verses 15 and 17, the destroyers of others. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. They run. There are people before God's grace come to them. People who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God is not in them. They run. They love to destroy. We see it going on in our nation today, don't we? I'm convinced there are people right now, they don't care about the effect of taking down the United States of America. They don't care about the impact of destroying America. Satan would just love to see it for the sake of seeing destruction. That's what he does. And people who have nothing but him and sin in their heart, that's what they're set to do. They run to it. So, well, that looks, those people ought to be ashamed of themselves. But it happens on the personal level. People that don't have the grace of God in their heart, every relationship is in wreck and ruin in their life. People that don't have God's grace in their life, they just run from one relationship to wreck and ruin, destruction and wreck and ruin. God help us. Destruction and misery in their ways. And so why do they move to destroy people? Because people, they feel like that person's gotten in my way. They've blocked me from success. They've blocked me from prestige. They've blocked me from comfort. They've blocked me from privilege. They've blocked me from whatever. And so I'll just destroy them. I'll lie about them. I'll take them apart. When we don't live with the grace of God in our life, we cannot know peace within ourselves. And so we can't live in peace with others. And that's what God's grace, that's one of the things that God's grace brings. It brings peace to us. And when we have peace from God inside, then we can begin to have peace round about. So if you're a born-again child of God and you're not having peace with others, it's not God's fault. Because He put peace in your heart when you were born again. And you need to move toward peace in your life. Finally, there is no fear of God before their eyes. None. Zero. They're not afraid of God. There is no fear. That's the result of sin. I want to go back. You remember I said there's none that seeketh? Now, this is where the grace of God shines. Because people are in that shape by nature, as I've taught this morning, none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. Isaiah said, from the sole of our feet to the top of our head, we are sick altogether. He said, apart from the grace of God, there's nothing but wounds and bruises and sores and putrefying sores. He said, we're in a mess all over. It looks that way from Romans chapter 3, doesn't it? And because of that, he said, there is none that seeketh after God. This is the truth from a 30,000 foot view. Every facility, every faculty we have about us before God's grace comes to us is incapable of reaching out to God. This is the reason, this is a fundamental doctrine of the church. The doctrine of the sovereign grace of God teaches that we cannot reach out to God. We can't find God. Let me say this. You can't find something unless you're seeking it, right? And here Paul says, how many does Paul, by nature, before God draws us, by nature, how many of us does Paul say are going to seek Him? None. We can't. We're ruined spiritually. There's none that seeketh after God. None. And the reason is we have no faculties to seek after God. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, this is all we have before we're born again is our old carnal mind that we receive from our mother and father, our old nature. So Paul said to be carnal, this is what he says in Romans chapter 8 verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is peace and life. But before we're born again, we're not spiritually minded. We're dead. We have a carnal mind. Here's the reason we don't seek God. Paul says in the next verse, he says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. So that you're such a sinner, such a profuse sinner, sin has had such an impact on the totality of your person spiritually. He says, you're at enmity with God. There are some theologians that teach before you're born again, you're kind of in a neutral position where God's concerned. And you have to make the choice, yes or no. Does it sound like we're in a neutral position here in Romans chapter 3? Paul said, your mind is at enmity. That means you're at war with God before grace comes to you. As I've already said, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not acknowledge God. David says in Psalms 10 and verse 4, the wicked, and that's what we are before grace comes to us, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not acknowledge God. God's not in all of his thoughts. That's why Jesus says in John chapter 5 and verse 40, you will not come to me. Left to ourselves, unless the grace of God comes to us, Jesus said in John 5:40, you will not come to me. Sin has destroyed you. And the reason, so we're not going to come. And so he says in John 6:65, because of that, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. No man can come. And the reason they can't come is because they don't want to come. They will not come. No man can come. So how do we get there? The Father must draw us. He has to change our appetite. He has to give us a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit, something we didn't have before. So theologians teach today, in order to be a spiritual person, you have to become a spiritual person. You know, to make godly decisions, you have to have a godly appetite and a godly nature and a wonderful spiritual nature. So you need to, what they're saying is you need to become that in order to be that. No. The only reason that we love God and that we come to God is because He brings us. We will not come on our own. God pursues us. Let me share this quick story and then I'm done. God pursues, and you need to thank God when you leave here. God is the ultimate pursuer. Because if God hadn't pursued us, we would have never, by nature, pursued Him. We've proved that today. There is not a little spark of goodness. There's none good. So if God doesn't come to us, we're not coming to Him. He must come to us. And I'm going to tell you how passionate He is about it. Many, many years ago, I just celebrated 40 years anniversary. Before I met Sister Sherry, you all are going to find this shocking. But before I met Sister Sherry, I had dated several wonderful young ladies. I did. That's a little uncomfortable to acknowledge that even 40 years later. I had dated several young ladies. She, by the same token, had dated, I think, a young man. But let me say, about the young ladies that I had dated, I was always a little coy. Do you understand what I mean by that? I would pick them up, date them, we'd carry out, and I was always just a little distant. I was trying to be James Dean cool. Can you imagine an old bald-headed guy trying to be James Dean cool? But I was trying a little coy on all of our dates, the dates that I went on, until I met Sherry Denise Bryant. Coy went out the door. Do you all remember that scene in the movie Bambi? You remember that scene in the movie Bambi when Bambi and Thumper, they are like in the He-Man and the Woman-Hater Club, and they're always going to be together, best friends? And Thumper's walking along with Bambi, and all of a sudden that little, sweet, beautiful female rabbit comes along, and Thumper turns, and he's never the same Thumper again, right? And so I think as a skunk came along, Bambi says, "What's wrong with him?" And the skunk said, "He's Twitter-pated." I met Sherry Denise Bryant, and I was Twitter-pated. And my buddies gave me a fit. Michael Green's grandfather, Lawrence Green, poked fun at me every time he saw me after that. "Oh, yeah, here's the fellow that wasn't going to be had by any woman. Can't, you know." And I didn't even care. I just got, it didn't matter. I didn't care. And let me tell you, that 3.5 hours between where she lived and I lived, I loved her so much it seemed like 3,000 miles. It changed my life. And for the next 2 years before we were married, our parents would not let us get married 1 month after we'd met each other. Imagine that. But that 2 years, that was all I could think about. And there were times that I didn't think it was going to happen. And those were the darkest days that I ever lived on the face of the earth. And my world was turned upside down. And all I could think about was her, her, her. And thank God she was thinking about me. But with us and the Lord, here's the difference. We weren't thinking about Him. But all he could think about was you. Isn't that incredible? That's amazing. All he could think about. I would leave frequently going to middle. Boy, folks would say, "That's a long way up there to see her." And to me, it just seemed like a little distance. But I'll tell you how actively Jesus was willing to pursue you. He didn't just drive to Eastman, Georgia. He left heaven to come down and pursue you. And all throughout the Word of God, there's a common thread throughout God's Word. It's the story of God pursuing His beloved. Adam and Eve didn't seek God in the garden in the cool of the day. God went to them. God pursued them. Abraham didn't seek God. Abraham didn't pursue God. God pursued Abraham. Whenever Abraham was down in the hotbed of heathen idolatry, God pursued Abraham. God didn't pursue Jacob. God found Jacob in a waste howling wilderness at Bethel and let the ladder down from heaven to earth. Moses wasn't pursuing God. God found Moses in a Midianite desert and pursued him. David wasn't pursuing God. God took him from the flocks of sheep, from the sheep coat. God pursued him. Paul was not pursuing God. God pursued Paul and found him. The disciples were not pursuing Jesus. Jesus chose them. He said, "You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. I've pursued you. You didn't choose God. You didn't pursue him. He chose you and pursued you." And that's the reason you love him. He said, because he first loved us. And you need to be glad it's that way, because you didn't have the ability outside of him. We prove that today from Romans chapter 3. If God hadn't pursued, nobody had ever been pursued. If you went after him, it's because he first went after you. That's so. Thank God. That's why all of them's going to be there. It's what he goes after, he gets. We're all going to be there without the loss of one. Mamas, daddies, grandparents, don't go home afraid for the eternal destiny of your children. God's going to have all of his children. There are things that keep me up at night. There are. The way I act and treat others and all that. But let me tell you, one of the things that doesn't keep me up is whether God is going to have his children. He's going to have them. He's going to pursue them. He's the great pursuer. If you love those glorious doctrines, you love the doctrines of grace, come and support them. Be a member of this church. Support truth in this world. People are abandoning truth at every turn, at the micro level, at the macro level. People are turning their backs on truth because men by nature despise it. Come and let the world know whose side you're on this morning. Support truth. Come while we sing an appropriate hymn. Brother Donnie, would you come up and let's turn to 383. 383.